Zechariah, toward the end of the Old Testament, not quite the last book, but very, very close to the last one. Book of Zechariah, chapter 3. If you have your outlines, they're inside your note or inside the bulletin, and you can read along with me there. There was a day, maybe you remember, maybe you don't remember, I remember, when the most boring gift you got at Christmas, who is already ahead of me, can tell me what that is. Okay, socks or brought clothes, period. When I was a kid, what? Really? Like fruit? Really? That's a generation beyond me, Rob. I'm sorry. I wasn't born in that. I wasn't born yet when that was popular. Anyway, when I was a kid, if you got clothes, it was the, oh, and I got some clothes. Remember? You didn't want clothes. You wanted toys. You wanted baseball gear. You wanted Rock'em Sock'em Robots. You wanted battling tops. I heard the teenagers were going, what are you talking about? No, video games didn't exist, y'all. You had to actually play with something that was on a screen. And one of my favorite Christmas gifts I got was a 5-speed purple Schwinn bike. It was so cool, with a stick shift on the bar in the middle. Not on the handlebars with a little flick, flick. It was a real stick shift like a car. And so as you're riding, you could and make the motor sounds with your mouth and all that stuff. With big handlebars, you could raise them up, banana seat, and a sissy bar that was like 5 feet tall with a groovy peace sign on the back. So you could pretend like we were an easy rider and kind of rock back and ride your and ride. And it was just a cool gift. I saw this bike on, was it either eBay or one of those just sellers' websites. The thing is like, it's an antique classic, selling for like $1,500 now. I turned it into a BMX bike, you know, years ago, just tore the thing up. But that's the kind of gift that we wanted. We didn't want clothes. Clothes were just, and I got some clothes, when you told your buddies what you got. In the Bible, clothes are a lot more important at Christmas than we thought then, or maybe you think now. Clothes appear right at the very beginning of the Scripture. Right at the very outset, one of the very first things that God teaches us about is clothes. You remember the scenario, right? Adam and Eve were created. When they were created naked. And in their nakedness, they felt no shame. Like a 2 or 3 year old running around. They don't care if they're naked. They're just having a great time. They don't know until later that they should be, you know, covering up. Adam and Eve didn't have any shame. They didn't know better until they sinned. And immediately shame entered into the equation. They looked and they felt badly. They felt embarrassed. They felt shameful. And they went and hid to cover their nakedness. And in God's grace, He provided a covering, a sacrificial covering. He killed an animal, took the skin, covered them up. And ever since that time, clothes have been a part of this metaphor for God's righteousness and man's sinfulness. All throughout the Bible, there are references to clothing. Matthew 25, there's a picture of a wedding feast, and Jesus in the parable invites people to the wedding. And the tradition is that the bride's parents would provide wedding clothes for all the guests. Wouldn't you like to go to a wedding like that? You go to a wedding and you get a new suit for all the guests. That'd be kind of cool. Well, that's what they would do. They provided the wedding garments, and if you didn't have one of the bride's father's wedding garments, you were noticeable that you weren't invited. Because you didn't have the right clothes. And so you were not allowed to come in. Now Jesus is telling it in a parable to help us understand the right clothes are important. Not brand names, but the righteousness of God. He equates clean clothing, pure clothing, white clothing. Those references are seen in the Bible as His righteousness upon us. Likewise, dirty clothes, filthy clothes, those are recognizable as our sin. We're going to look at this in a deeper way in Zechariah. In this message I call New Clothes for Christmas. I want to bow our heads quickly and just ask God to Help us to understand this today. God, in Jesus' name, we need your help to understand what you're trying to say to us today. As we read this week, how we can understand all the pieces that you've given us in your word. Some of them are crystal clear and others are a bit meaty and weighty. I pray that you'd help us to understand today what you have to say in Jesus' name. Everybody said? Amen. Adam, you have to help me today. I'm missing my clicker, and so it's all you, buddy. Help me out, okay? In Zechariah, the word Zechariah in Hebrew means Yahweh remembers. Yahweh remembers. That's the Hebrew meaning. And when you read the book of Zechariah, and as you follow through the prophets, there's a beautiful chronology that's going on. God, in his wisdom and in his parental judgment, told the nation of Israel that if you disobey me, if you turn against me, there's going to be discipline. And it became a harsh discipline. Isaiah prophesied this. Jeremiah prophesied this. And then the discipline came in the form of captivity in Babylon and in Assyria. In Babylon specifically, 70 years of captivity for the nation. And that's when Daniel was prophesying during those 70 years in Babylon. Well, the 70 years was up, and according to God's promises, he says, I'm going to restore you, Israel. I'm going to bring you back again. The discipline isn't forever. I want to restore you because I love you. You're mine. You're my chosen people. So the captivity ends. Thank you very much, sir. Now I can be free to run my own life. The captivity ends, and God now wants to restore the nation back to Jerusalem and Israel. That's when Zechariah and his contemporary Haggai are prophesying. Okay? So you get a little idea of what's going on here. And it's fitting that Zechariah's name in Hebrew means Yahweh remembers. God is saying, I remembered what I told you, that you will go into captivity. It will be hard. It will be, you know, it's bondage. But I'm not going to forsake you. I will bring you back. Aren't you glad we have a God who keeps his promises? He doesn't turn his back on us forever. He may discipline us like a father, but he always returns. He always comes back again and redeems us and brings us back to himself. Or in that picture, God gives Zechariah a series of visions. One of those visions is truly one of my favorite passages in the Bible. It's meaningful to me from days long past. But it's a powerful story of God's redemption, God remembering, and God giving new clothes. Let's turn your Bibles, if you're not already there, to Zechariah chapter 3. It's on the screen. Let me start reading for you. Then he showed me, an angel showing Zechariah. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, take off his filthy clothes. Then he said to Joshua, see, I have taken away your sin, and I will put rich garments on you. Then I said, put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him while the angel of the Lord stood by. The angel of the Lord gave this charge to Joshua. This is what the Lord Almighty says. If you walk in obedience to me and keep my requirements, then you will govern my house and have charge of my courts. And I will give you a place among these standing here. Listen, High Priest Joshua, you and your associates seated before you, who are men symbolic of things to come. I am going to bring my servant, the branch. See the stone I have set in front of Joshua. There are seven eyes on that one stone, and I will engrave an inscription on it, says the Lord Almighty. And I will remove the sin of this land in a single day. In that day, each of you will invite your neighbor to sit under your vine and fig tree, declares the Lord Almighty. All right, let's walk through this in your notes. Let's look first at the characters of this vision. Okay, let's figure it out. We're going to look at the characters first, and then I'll give you the meaning of the vision. First, the characters is this guy named Joshua. He's the high priest of the nation of Israel. He's a representative of the people. If you remember, the high priest's job was to go before the Lord, to bring sacrifices, to bring their petitions before the Lord. And he could only go before the Lord place the blood on the altar in the holy place one day out of the year. And only the high priest could go in. This is Joshua, the one who goes before the Lord for the people. Next is this guy, the angel of the Lord. Now, it might be confusing because he's called the angel of the Lord, but if you read the context, it's the angel of the Lord who removes the sin. And oftentimes in Scripture, an Old Testament reference to Jesus himself is the angel of the Lord. This is Jesus. He also, in this same passage, calls himself the branch or the stone. Those two idioms are also frequent throughout the Scripture, as Jesus is called the branch and the stone in other places. The angel of the Lord, this is Jesus. The Lord is God the Father. Satan, pretty simple, he's the accuser, our adversary. And isn't it interesting, as we see Satan in the Old Testament, he's before the Lord a lot. But he's also down-talking the people of God a lot. We see it really vividly in the book of Job, where there's that confrontation and Satan is saying, Job isn't all that. He's not as good as you think he is. And God says, go ahead, knock yourself out. And though through much suffering, Job stands firm. Here, once again, is Satan, the accuser. That's what his name means, the adversary or the accuser, standing to accuse God's people. Those standing before him are ministering angels. The filthy clothes that are on the high priest is our sin. But he gets rich clothes. And those are God's righteousness. And a turban, the priestly authority. On the turban that the high priest wore would have an inscription called Holy to the Lord across that turban. It's his authority that he wears. The seven eyes, very strange. We see this often throughout Scripture as well, especially in the Revelation, in Zechariah and other places. It's reference to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is everywhere, seeing everything, all aware, all knowledgeable. And we can see the Trinity now beginning to take shape as we have God the Father, the angel of the Lord, or Jesus Christ, the branch and the stone, and the seven eyes, the God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all in this one picture. And then a single day, the cross and Jesus' second coming. So now you have kind of a glossary of what's going on in this. Okay, you may need to refer back to that as I begin to explain this, but that's your glossary. Now let's look at the meaning of the vision, the meaning of the vision, step by step. So then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. Joshua is accused, and rightly so, by the accuser. How many know that sometimes the devil tells the truth? But he never tells the truth with any means of actually being truthful, if you know what I mean. He doesn't have any good in his heart by telling the truth. He's standing on the right side of Joshua, and that's the right side is where the prosecuting attorney would stand in a court of law. He's standing in the appropriate place before God the judge, and he's accusing Joshua, and he's accusing him correctly. Because Joshua is dressed in filthy clothes. The word filthy is the most horrendous, filthy, it's the most harsh word for filth in the entire Hebrew language. Most scholars would define this word is that he was smeared from head to toe with human excrement. Is there any more gross filth than that? And Joshua, the high priest, the representative of the people, the one who can stand before God and represent us, represent Israel and God's people, is standing before him that filthy. Satan has a right to accuse that. Satan is appropriate when he says, look at this guy. That's your guy? That's the guy? Really? That's your chosen one? That's your representative of the people? That's the one that stands holy before you, looking that filthy? Have you ever heard Satan's voice like that in your head? I have. How can you say you serve God when you just did what you did? How can you say you're a Christian when you think like that? How can you even come into church and raise your hands in worship when you know where you've been last week? I've had days in the 30 some odd years I've stood on this platform when I get up here and in my heart I go, how are you standing before the people right now? And can I just tell you something? That's the voice of the accuser. That's not the voice of God. There's a difference between conviction and condemnation. The accuser, the prosecuting attorney is saying, he doesn't deserve this place. He deserves to be condemned. That's the voice of satanic whispers in your mind. God is always a God of conviction. Yes, you're standing there filthy. But let me show you how to get it right. You're doing it wrong, but let me show you the right way. Because I love you. There's a big difference there, isn't it? Condemnation is, you're bad, you deserve the full weight of punishment on you. Conviction says, you've done something bad, but you're mine. And I want to restore you. And there's a huge difference. The Bible says that we all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We all deserve the accusation. But aren't you glad that God comes on the scene and He defends us? The next part of this, I think I'm right. Yeah. Joshua is defended by the Lord. The Lord breaks in as Satan is accusing him and says, the Lord said to Satan, this is God the Father, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? The word rebuke is to censure angrily. It's harsh. If I can put it this way, God is ticked that Satan would have the gall to stand before him and accuse his people. Even though they're filthy. Even though they're covered in the grossness of this life and the grossness of sin. God says, I rebuke you because you don't have a right to talk to my kids that way. You know what, church? We need to hear that voice in our heads often. When we hear the condemning voice of the devil, we need to be able to hear just as loudly the rebuke of the Savior talking to that voice, saying, shut that voice up. I know you've done wrong, but you're mine, and don't ever forget it. And you need to know that this morning. If you are in Christ Jesus, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, you belong to the Lord God. He's chosen you. You didn't choose Him. He chose you. There was nothing about you that was lovable, beautiful, wonderful. God said, I choose you because I choose you. And once you're chosen forever and ever. God doesn't break His promises. Does the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you? Is not this one a stick snatched from the fire? Let me get ahead here. There we go. The stick that's thrown into the fire is what? It's the stick that's deemed useless. You see, you toss it in. You don't need it. It's garbage. It's got no worth. You can't build anything with it. Can't even roast a marshmallow with it. Just chuck it in there. Doesn't matter. Purposeless. God says, this was the stick that was in the fire. Someone somewhere might have thought that this man, this people, were a useless people, but not me. I see value. So I'm going to snatch it out of the fire. Man, woman, young person, God sees value in you. He snatched you from the fire. You might feel beaten down, broken, useless, unusable because of sin, because of the filth that you found yourself in. And we all have found ourselves there at some point, at some time. And God says, you're mine. I've chosen you. I'm snatching you out of the fire because I've got a purpose for your life. God's got a purpose for your life. Wherever you are right now, you think, well, what do I do? What's my role? How should I? I don't know what to do. I don't know what God. He's got a purpose for your life. I don't know His purpose for everybody's lives in this room, but here's what I know. God has one for you. You're not useless. You're a stick snatched from the fire. God says, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. This is my chosen one. He's a stick snatched from the fire. So an angel. Where are we at here? There we go. So then the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Take off his filthy clothes." Then he said to Joshua, "See, I have taken away your sin, and I will put rich garments on you." Then I said, "Put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him while the angel of the Lord stood by. Joshua's filthy clothes are taken away. Aren't you glad that God takes away our filth? You know what? Sometimes it's harder for us to take off our filthy clothes than it is for God to take them off. God says, "I forgive you," and you say, "That can't be right. That can't be true. No, no, God, you don't understand. You don't understand how much I've done, how much I think, how much my tongue has been let loose. You just, God, you don't understand." And God rolls his eyes and goes, "Are you kidding me right now? When I was on the cross, I knew how much. When I was on the cross, I knew exactly what I was doing. That's why my blood flowed. That's why I became sin for you. That's why I cried out, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' I know exactly where you are. I know exactly what you've done. I know exactly where you've been. And I'm still here and I'm not leaving. I'm with you. Let me take off those filthy clothes." That's mercy. When God takes off filthy clothes that we deserve, because we're the ones who messed them up. And he says, "Put rich clothes on him." That's grace. Does he deserve the rich clothes? Nope. Does he get rich clothes? Yep. Beautiful, pure, holy, ornamented, bejeweled, gorgeous, rich clothes is what he gets. Because that's how God works. That's grace. We don't get what we do deserve is mercy. We get what we don't deserve. That's grace. And God says, "Put rich clothes on him." And Zechariah wants to jump into the party. He's having a good time watching God do this. It says, and Zechariah says, "Oh yeah, and put a turban on his head too. Finish the job." The one that says, "Holy to the Lord," put that on. And God says, "Good call. Put it on his head. Give him his authority back." Some of us, when we've fallen into sin and we struggle and we get beaten down with that condemning voice, we feel like we're not useful to God. And then maybe we, you know, go to a place of confession and we feel the forgiveness of God, but we feel like, well, but, you know, I'm forgiven, but I don't really have any strength or any ability to really do anything for God. God says, "You have my authority." Church, right now, individual, walk in God's authority. When he restores you, he not only cleanses you, he restores your authority. But the enemy says, "You got a lot of nerve talking like that. You've got a lot of nerve telling someone about Jesus when you yourself are struggling even following him. What makes you think you can step alongside someone and show them the way or mention a scripture or help someone? The nerve of you." And God is saying, "No, no, no, no. You've got my authority restored. Walk in that authority." As Christians, sometimes we our Christian life is just kind of all about getting the clothes off and getting the rich ones back on. And that's where we kind of close on, close off, close off, close on, close off, close on. And it's this constant back and forth in the forgiveness realm when God is saying, "There's more. There's more." And it's the authority of God. That's where miracles happen. That's where words of knowledge happen. That's where wisdom comes out of you. That's where you say something, the person's eyes go wide open, and they say, "How did you know?" And you say, "I don't know. It was just God, and God speak." And we got to walk in his authority, trusting his word for what it is. That's when life gets exciting. So he takes off the filthy clothes. He puts on the clean clothes, and he puts on the clean turban. And then he gives them a charge. Oops. Let me get ahead here. I'm getting excited. I'm just blowing my notes all the heck. Here we go. And he's given a charge. Here we go. I'll read it for you. It says, "And the angel of the Lord gave this charge to Joshua. This is what the Lord Almighty says. If you walk in obedience to me and keep my requirements. Isn't there always an if-then with God? God says, I'll do it all for you, but you do have a part. There's always a cooperation with God, and this is His. If you will walk in obedience to me and keep my requirements, then you will govern my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you a place among those standing here. Listen, High Priest Joshua, you and your associates seated before you, who are men symbolic of things to come. I'm going to bring my servant the branch. See, the stone I have set in front of Joshua. There are seven eyes on that one stone, and I will engrave an inscription on it, says the Lord Almighty. And I will remove the sin of this land in a single day. In that day, each of you will invite your neighbor to sit under your vine and fig tree, declares the Lord Almighty. If you walk in my ways, then you will govern. If you keep my requirements. Now let's understand, the reason Joshua was in filthy clothes to begin with is because he didn't keep his ways and his requirements. Here's what we need to understand. Even after we get the clean clothes on us, we do have this temptation for some crazy reason to go back to the filth pile and wipe a little bit more on us. Anybody understand what I'm saying? Oh, I'm clean, but I kind of want to fit in. Everybody else is filthy. I kind of feel a little bit out of it because I'm clean and they're not. Let me just get a little, wipe a little bit on. Now I feel like I'm a part. And we go back like a dog returning to its vomit, Psalm says. Or Proverbs, rather. We find ourselves in that place. That's why it's so important to know that God's sacrifice, His cleansing of you, is not a once and then forevermore you're on your own type of thing. His forgiveness is continual. Every day, beyond the day that you've accepted Jesus Christ, His forgiveness is enacted for everything you will ever do. It's future and eternal. So you don't need to worry that if you sin tomorrow, and you will, I hope you don't, but you will, and you go back to the pile and you wipe a little bit on you, God says, okay, let's clean you again. Let's clean you again. Let's clean you again. Let's clean you again. That's the word. When Hebrews talks about Jesus being our gentle high priest, not Joshua, the big, the ultimate high priest, he calls him gentle. The word gentle in Hebrews 4:6 means he will continually, every time, cleanse you. Every time. It's up to us to keep those short accounts and to keep going forward, keep going forward, keep going forward, keep going forward. If you follow my commands, let's do that. And this is symbolic of things to come. He's speaking of going forward, a time in the future. He's speaking of when the Messiah would come. Beyond the Messiah in the first century, even the Messiah beyond us in the second coming. That we ought to pay attention to what's being talked about in Zechariah because he's talking about even our time. 2,000 plus a few hundred years after this vision was given, it applies to us today. Because in a single day, it says Jesus will come and He'll take away the sin of the world. But do we have sin still? Jesus has already come. He already went to the cross. He already died. He already rose again and He already ascended. He took away the sin of the world. Is there still sin here? Yes. But there will be a day when there won't be. When sin will literally, once and for all, no longer exist. That's an amazing thought, right? No longer any yearning to turn from God. No longer any temptation in your mind, temptation with your eyes, temptation in your heart. No longer any anger, any bitterness, any covetousness. That will all be gone. He will have washed it and then killed it. It's going to be done once and for all. And when He returns, that's going to happen. I don't know about you. I hate sin and I hate being tempted. It drives me nuts. That struggle inside. I know what's right, and I feel that tug. And it's that battle, and it's tense, and it's not comfortable. I want to be free of that, and one day I'm going to be free. And there will be no more struggle. And one day that's going to happen when Jesus returns to faithfully take us home. Now, this doesn't all happen just because God snaps his fingers. Say, this is kind of a weird message at Christmas time. We want to celebrate the baby. That's what we want. We want to celebrate the joy. and the happiness, and, oh, isn't he cute? Lying there in a manger and no crying he makes. And all of that. It's just so beautiful. And the shepherds and the wise men. Let's think about that. But we also read this week, not only Zechariah, but we read in the book of Isaiah. And in the book of Isaiah, it tells us why, or rather how, God could take away our filthy clothes. So there had to be a means by which the filthy clothes could be removed. It wasn't just a snap of God's fingers, because He's a God who is righteous, and He's a God who is just. And where there is a penalty, there must be a payment for the penalty. I want to take just a moment and read to you maybe one of the most powerful and beloved passages in all of Scripture. It's a bit lengthy, but I felt it important to read you the whole thing. Isaiah chapter 52 and 53, starting in verse 13. This is how God removed our sin. This is how God took our filthy clothes, those filthy, smelly, gross clothes, and put rich garments on us. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was like a lamb led to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for transgressors. That's how we get new clothes. Because there was one disfigured beyond human likeness. One who had no sin but yet took all of our sin. One in whom it was the Lord's will to crush him. Solemn, yes, but church, as we look at the big picture, what could be more beautiful? What could be more attractive? What could be more victorious than the little baby and the knowledge that we now have that little baby, even in his humanity, maybe didn't have it all figured out, and as a human had to grow into that by a very early age, started to unravel the puzzle and realize, I am the sacrifice. And that the Father sent the baby to take off our filthy clothes and to give us new clothes for Christmas. It was His will to crush the baby. It was His will that that child would grow, that that child would bear the marks, that the child would bear the stain, the child would bear the pain for you and for me. And I can't fathom any other more powerful reason to worship Him. When I read Isaiah 52 and 53, I look at myself and go, how do you have the nerve to sin against that? But then I get down in that chapter and it says, all like sheep have gone astray. I'm just a dumb, woolly sheep. God, I need you. God, I need you. And God says, I know. That's why I came. I know you can't do it on your own. I know you don't have the power in yourself. I know you can't even think straight half the time. I know. But let me take off your filthy clothes. Let me put on clean clothes. Let's start over again. Let me put authority back on your head. In a single day, I'll take away the sin, and I did that on the cross. But there's going to be another day coming when I'm going to put sin to death forever. And there'll be no more battle, no more struggle. Get up again. Let me wash you again. Let me clean you again. Church, there's no way to describe the love of God. We have to feel it. I can say the words, but here's what I know. I can say those words and immediately a yeah, but comes up in our mind. Yeah, but you know, you don't know who I really am. Yeah, but you don't know where I've been. Yeah, but you don't know. Yeah, but you don't know. I don't know. God does. I just hope today that somehow you'd let Him love you. Just let Him love you. And let Him put on new clothes for Christmas. It's the greatest gift. I'm going to spend some time in some meditation together. I want you to think this through. There's some things to think about from the top to the bottom of this teaching. The first is, have you been listening to the accusing voice of Satan instead of the redeeming voice of God? Maybe that's where you are. You're just getting pounded by the you're no good, you're no good, you're no good, you're no good voice. And right now we need to think about God's voice that says, you're a stick snatched from the fire. I find value in you. Take off the filthy clothes. Put on the righteous clothes. Let's replace the condemning voice with the loving voice. Maybe you're one that has had a hard time receiving the clean garments of restored righteousness. Maybe you're here and say, I've never even done that. Or in my own self-righteousness, I think I can do it myself. See, Joshua had to receive the clean clothes. He had to allow the dirty clothes to be taken off, and he had to allow the clean clothes to be put on. We have the ability to rebel. We can say no to God's grace. As crazy as that sounds, we can. Receive His grace today. How you do that is acknowledging that you need it. I'm filthy. I know it. And I need His grace. God will do the rest. The next one says, have I understood my part in living according to the Lord's ways? Maybe you have been cleansed. You have accepted Christ, but yet you found yourself going back to the pile and smearing a little bit more on yourself. there needs to be a renewal of your walk in obedience before the Lord. It's a good day to renew that. Let's start again. Get back up. He's with you. He's not going to condemn you. He's a loving Father. He'll help you back up and get you started. The last one, have I meditated on with thanksgiving the sacrificial work of Jesus who bought my rich clothes? That's where I'm going to meditate today. Because I don't think I thank Jesus enough. I don't think I meditate enough on the wonder of what he did for me. To me, that's the greatest deterrent of evil things, is to realize, what did you do, Lord? Wow. Thank you. And to live in that attitude of worship for what he did. Let's just take 2 or 3 minutes where you're seated. Let's meditate on any one of these, or you may have other thoughts in your mind, but let's let God press that in, okay? Let's let him minister to our spirits. If you want to turn around and kneel at your seat, that's fine. If you want to find another place to pray, that's fine. We're going to make this a little bit informal. But let's do one thing. Let's hear from God in the next couple of minutes. And I know we're primed to hear from him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Father. We thank you for all you've done for us. We thank you that you have rebuked the accuser so we don't stand under his judgment. But we receive your loving gift of clean clothes, your righteousness. We know our righteousness is filthy rags, but your righteousness is perfect and pure, and we thank you for covering us, taking away our sin and replacing it with your holiness and your authority. Because of that, God, we want to walk in your ways. We want to obey you in everything, knowing that that's where life is. That's where joy and peace, love is. We have you to thank because you went to the cross for us. You bore our sorrows. You bore the penalty of our sin. By your stripes, we are healed. And we look forward to the day, God, when we'll see you face to face. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that each heart right now is responding to you with eager anticipation of the work you do in our lives. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord Jesus. If you're here this morning, you've not yet received Jesus as your Savior, it's as easy as just acknowledging that you need him and then asking him. Romans says, whoever should call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It's that simple. In a few moments, when we close the service, there'll be prayer partners that will come up and stand in the front. If you've not yet made a decision to follow Christ, I'd like to ask you to come and pray with one of these prayer partners. They can lead you in a new start in walking with the Lord, receiving clean clothes, walking in a way that's right before him. Take that opportunity. Don't leave this place. Stay here. Pray with them. Get a new start. Maybe you're in a place where you've been struggling. It's good, the Bible says, to join together and confess our sins one to another. Not getting into all the nitty-gritty details. Just saying, you know, pray for me. I've been battling. They'll pray with you. Let's let God do the changing work in our lives. God is good. Amen. Let's get some new clothes for Christmas. The ones that he gives us. And the ones that we can wear from now and for all of eternity.